Welcome. My name is Dan Corner, and before I even begin this broadcast, what I'd like to do is to invite you to come to our website. We have a mega website at www.evangelicaloutreach.org. Today what I'd like to do is to discuss the God of the Bible. A lot of people do not know the God of the Bible. They have heard about Almighty God, but the God that they think exists is definitely not really the God of the Bible. And I'm going to prove that to you. The God that most people know is a result of partial truths presented as a whole truth. Let me give you a prime example of that. Exodus chapter 34 verse 6 says this, "And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" The next verse says, "Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And most people only know these facts about Almighty God. That is, that He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. They also know that He maintains love, and He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet that verse goes on, and very few people seem to be aware of the fact that God does not leave the guilty unpunished, like it says right here. That's Exodus 34, verse 7. Let me read on. "Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Now, these are very important truths about Almighty God. It's starting to surface in this passage way back in Moses' day in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the two sides of Almighty God. So God is not just a compassionate and gracious God, slow to get angry, abounding in love and faithfulness. There is another side of Almighty God. We just saw that He does not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, that's a very important truth never to forget for your own spiritual health and well-being. Let me give you another truth about Almighty God. It's found in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says this, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on His foes and maintains His wrath against His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in a whirlwind, and the storm and clouds are the dust of His feet." So very clearly, right here, we see that the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. But that's not all. He is filled with wrath, and He takes vengeance. He's an avenging God. This God of the Bible is a jealous God. He's jealous for our love and our commitment. He wants us to be faithful to Him. And this God of the Bible, according to many passages, especially in the Old Testament, has proven Himself to be one that can, most definitely, be provoked to anger. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 53, the Bible says, "He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger." Now, this is a repeated fact about God, that sin can provoke God to the place that His wrath will flare up. And He can get so angry, and He does get so angry, that He has actually struck people dead and sent them to hell because of their sin. Now, I'm talking about the compassionate, gracious, slow to get angry, abounding in love God of the Bible. He's slow to get angry, but that doesn't mean He never gets angry. He does. If you recall what the Bible says about Noah and his day. Well, the whole earth was filled with violence. There was all kind of wickedness. And God went ahead and destroyed the entire earth. All the people on the face of the planet, except the ones that were inside of the ark. Now, you think about that. This is the God of the Bible that got angry and wrathful to the place that He killed every person except the eight people that were inside of the ark. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them," referring to idols, "or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me." In the New Testament, we learn another important truth about Almighty God besides all of these, and that is that God tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." One more truth about Almighty God, and this should suffice. And that is that this God of the Bible, Old and New Testament, we are repeatedly shown that we are to fear Him. I repeat, the God of the Bible is one that is to be feared. The image that most people have of Almighty God, there's no need to fear Him because He's a loving, merciful, compassionate God. Well, the Bible says that God is avenging, wrathful. He can be provoked to anger, and it tells us to fear him. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And he was speaking about Almighty God. A corresponding passage to that truth is Isaiah 8:13. It says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." The God of the Bible is a God that is to be feared and dreaded. But after the eternal security teachers get done with you, after they present their concept of God, you will never think that he is one that is to be dreaded in this manner. Now, of course, some of them will say we are to fear God, but not to the extreme that the Bible would say we are to fear him. And certainly they're not going to be telling you how important it is that you avoid sin, even to the place that sin can drag you to hell. Jesus taught, cut your hand and your foot off and gouge your eye out rather than to be thrown into hell fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, a fire that will never be quenched, an eternal, unquenchable, and raging fire. I believe that false teachers have ruined the vineyard. It's not only their false gospel, their security in sin gospel, but it's because of the way that they have presented God. According to the Bible, God, and not the devil, will see to it that you do not enter his kingdom if you do not bring forth good fruit. Let me say that again. If you are a real Christian, if you have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, the Bible teaches that God, not the devil, will see to it you do not enter his kingdom if you don't bring forth good fruit. God will see to it you don't get to heaven. God wants fruit, and there are numerous passages that prove that. Matthew 7, verse 19, "Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That is only one scripture of about four that can be shared to prove this. Another truth about God is that if you become lukewarm and remain lukewarm, he will see to it you don't enter his paradise kingdom. Again, God, not the devil, will see to it you don't get into heaven, even though you were saved in the past. Listen to what Paul taught about the two sides of Almighty God. Sadly, this has been chopped out of the Romans Road gospel presentation. And there are other similar scriptures to this one, but especially Romans 11, 19 through 22 need to be mentioned here. The Apostle Paul's concept of God was quite different than how most people would think of him. Listen to this. Paul wrote Christians, and he said this, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Let me repeat that last part again. "Otherwise, you also will be cut off." He's talking about Christians, people that were saved by grace, sealed by the Holy Spirit, people that had a saving faith in Jesus at the time. He's telling them not to be arrogant, but be afraid, to continue in faith and to continue in the kindness of God. Because just like the Jews that were cut off from the life-sustaining tree, they too could be cut off. And God is the one that would cut them off. It says, "God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." Is that the concept of God that you have? Do you see the God of the Bible being a God like that? Jude, verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Most people don't even know this scripture is in the Bible, much less having any concern about keeping themselves in God's love. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:14, "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." That's God. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. What will interrupt our peace with Almighty God is sin. So everything comes right back to sin. Sin has always been the issue, and sin is still the issue. It's still the issue even though Jesus already died on the cross. That happened 2,000 years ago. His infinite work on a cross was sufficient for all time. But sin is still the issue according to the Bible. I could give you numerous scriptures that would prove that, not only the Apostle Paul and other apostles, but even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, after all these details about Almighty God, I want to share some other facts about God that very few people seem to know. And these are cannots about God. I remember when I was a new Christian, I once believed that there was nothing God cannot do. I was wrong. There are at least six cannots about the God of the Bible. Let me share these six cannots about God with you. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Very clearly, the Apostle Paul knew that God does not lie, or God cannot lie. So, if you're trying to remember the six cannots of God, mark that down as number one. God cannot lie. Number two, Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says about God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. That's the second cannot about God. Almighty God cannot tolerate wrong. Remember now, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Fact number three about Almighty God, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. So God cannot change. Fact four about God, and that is James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The Apostle Paul gave us another fact about Almighty God. This is point number five. 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Fact five is that God cannot disown himself. And now the sixth point, which is the one especially that I would like to draw your attention in upon. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10. Listen to what Paul, the grace teacher, taught. He said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. That's the sixth point. God cannot be mocked. Now, Paul's going to elaborate. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The Apostle Paul wanted Christians not to be deceived, and that was about reaping eternal life. Many people sadly misunderstand Galatians chapter 6, especially verse 8, thinking that this is referring to a rewards passage when it is not a rewards passage. This is a salvation passage. The reason I know most definitely that it is a salvation passage is because of the words eternal life. Eternal life is referring to salvation. The contrast is one will reap either eternal life or destruction or corruption, depending what translation you're reading, based on them sowing to please the Spirit of God or the sinful nature. The Apostle Paul wanted Christians, people that had already received the Spirit of God, to know they were going to have to continue. It says, if you do not give up, if we do not give up, we're going to reap that harvest of eternal life. We are to sow and keep sowing and keep sowing to please the Spirit of God. Now, multitudes in our day are deceived about this fact about God. And these people are the eternal security people. Let me prove this to you. Donald Cole, this is the man that was the pastor of Moody Bible Church who answered questions over the radio for years and years and years and years and years. And I'm not sure if he's still doing it or not, but if he is, that's incidental. He told a woman whose husband left her and was living with another woman, well, if he was a genuine believer before he moved in with this other woman, then he is indeed on the way to heaven and he will never get off the road to heaven. Here it is. Listen for yourself before I make further comment.
Okay, glad you're with us. Go ahead. You're on the air with Pastor Cole.
This topic is very important to me right now. My son is a little bit confused. My husband has left home and has moved in with another woman. And I'm trying to show my son that my husband is living in sin.
Is he a professed believer, your husband?
Yes, sir. Hmm. But some people are telling my children, once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to make my son realize that his father is living in sin, and until he repents, that he won't be on his way to heaven.
Well, if he was a genuine believer before he moved in with this other woman, then he is indeed on the way to heaven, and he will never get off the road to heaven.
Did you notice that everything hinges on a past moment of faith according to eternal security? Cole said if he was, past tense, a genuine believer. In other words, his present tense behavior means absolutely nothing in identifying him as a Christian or not. This is contradictory to what the Bible says. I heard it described once that if you're saved, if you had that moment of true faith in the past, if you were regenerated, it's like being in a train bound for a destination that you could never get off of even if you wanted to. Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 tells us this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. In first century Christianity, they were dogmatic, and they knew something that is categorically, dogmatically denied by the eternal security teachers of our day. And that is that we can know from a person's present tense behavior if they are a Christian, a child of God, or not. Donald Cole's theology, his version of grace and his concept of God, allows for a person who once gets on the road to heaven to afterwards stray off into adultery and still get into God's paradise kingdom. That, my friend, is a lie. It's a deadly, devilish lie. That's exactly what the devil would like us to believe. Galatians 6:8 again says this: the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let me ask you this. Is this how you understand eternal life? The Bible teaches that eternal life comes the very moment we believe on Jesus. But there's another aspect of eternal life that most people are not acquainted with, and this is that aspect. To reap eternal life, which is shown in other passages as being a hope given in the age to come for those that do not give up, to reap eternal life, you are going to have to sow to please the Spirit of God. Which means, even though you might be saved at this moment, like these people were saved when the Apostle Paul was writing them, he wanted them to know that they're going to have to not give up. So apparently they were saved, amen? And a subtle, indirect attempt to mock Almighty God, even though it might not be intentional, is to think that you can sow to please the sinful nature or your flesh and still reap eternal life and not destruction, damnation, and hellfire instead. Well, the message all through the Bible is that we must continue, we must endure, we must remain. This is all through the Bible, and yet this is not the message that we are being taught today. There's no way of knowing how many people started to contemplate they can be unfaithful to their spouse after hearing that particular radio broadcast where Donald Cole answered that woman the way he did. And by the way, I'm not just picking on Donald Cole. Anybody that believes in eternal security, it doesn't matter who it is, even a Calvinist, would have to say the same. They like to say, only on occasion, that if a person would stray into adultery that they were never saved to begin with, but at other times, they would never say that. And they never say that about King David when King David strayed into adultery as well as murder. They never say, well, King David was never saved to begin with because that occurred. But of course not. To add to that, the Calvinists, like all other eternal security people, including the Southern Baptist, they would all say that David remained saved in his adultery and murder, which is antithetical to the message of grace as taught in the Bible. Revelation 21:8 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. God from his throne after the infinite work of Christ, who knows everything there is about the seal of the Holy Spirit and his own faithfulness and his own willingness to forgive and his own love. He wants everyone to know that these people are going into the lake of fire. If they ever were saved or not, if you become regenerated like King David was and afterwards stray to that degree, that means, according to the Bible, you will die spiritually. That's taught all through the Bible, especially in Ezekiel. And that's what happened to King David. He died spiritually. In other words, he lost his salvation. David afterwards repented and got saved again. But had he died while in adultery and murder, he certainly would have gone to hell. Ezekiel was not alone in declaring if a righteous man turns to do evil, he will die spiritually for it. Paul taught the same truth in the New Testament to Christians in Romans 8:13, that if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's Romans 8:13. Again, that scripture was left out of the popular Romans road, just like the one in Romans 11:19 through 23. And it distorted not only the concept of God, but also the true plan of salvation. So sin can bring a person to their spiritual death, but not according to the teaching of eternal security. Once you're on the road to heaven, you're always on the road to heaven. You'll never get off the road to heaven, even though you might stray into adultery, murder, bank robbery. It doesn't matter what kind of doctrinal apostasy. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Folks, that's a lie. These people have changed grace into a license for immorality. Don't believe what they're teaching. The Bible teaches we're saved by grace, but you can fall from grace. We're justified by faith, but your faith can become shipwrecked. We're not under the law, but if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die spiritually. Now let's get back to this issue of eternal life. Let me give you a few scriptures to prove the very thing that I was driving home earlier in this message. In Mark chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said this. He's speaking of his followers. He said, "We'll fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." In other words, they're going to be given all this and eternal life in the age to come. But most people don't even know there is an aspect of eternal life that it will be given in the age to come. They only know the truth in John 3:16, John 6:47. Especially 6:47, it says this, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." And by the way, the word "believes" there is a continuous tense. But if you stop believing, if you would turn to wickedness and sin would bring you to your spiritual death, do not think for a moment you're going to reap eternal life according to Paul, the real grace teacher. So according to that scripture in Mark 10, verse 30, eternal life is given, an aspect of it is given in the age to come. Not only that, Romans 2:7, Paul said this, "To those who by persistence in doing good see glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." Who's going to get eternal life according to Paul in Romans 2:7? Those who persist, those who continue in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. I already gave you the scripture in Titus 1:2 that states that eternal life is a hope. Titus 3:7 similarly says, "So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Most people don't even know about Titus 3:7. They don't know anything about this. Paul was talking about people justified by grace, and then afterwards he said, "We might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is not part of their concept of salvation, even though it's in the Bible that they say they believe. You need to get into the scriptures and read the Bible for yourself. You're going to be surprised what you read. The Bible teaches that people have changed grace into a license for immorality, and that is exactly what has happened. Titus 2:12 tells us what grace is. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. Now that is what Paul told us about grace. He's the one that said that we're saved by grace. But he said other things about grace too. We're told repeatedly, Old and New Testament both, that we are to be holy. God wants us to be holy as he is holy. Be holy in your thought life. Be holy in your words. Be holy in your behavior. Not only what you do, but what you don't do is important. You remember what Jesus said about lusting in the heart? Jesus wasn't joking when he said that if you lust in your heart after another, you commit adultery. People that are into pornography are adulterers according to Jesus. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that this form of adultery is less deadly than some other form. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that lusting in the heart is adultery. And then he went on and he said, "It's better for you to pluck your eye out than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." In other words, it can and it will drag you into hell. You're going to have to get the victory over that. And you can only through the power of God. Only through God do we have victory over sin. It's by his blood. It's by faith in him. But are you willing to turn from that wickedness? Do you realize it's dragging you to hell? You must repent for salvation's sake, not for reward's sake. People have distorted the image of God. They have twisted the gospel. They have taken crucial scriptures about salvation out of the book of Romans and presented what they call the Romans Road, which is a perversion of what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. Remember, a partial truth presented as the whole truth can be grossly misleading, and that is exactly what has happened to us in our dark hour. So what should you do if you're in the type of sin such as cited in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10? Well, let me read that passage for you now. The scripture says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." So what should you do? According to the Bible, you should repent for salvation's sake. This is true even for those who were once saved in the past. Our website has important countercult information about Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Calvinism, Seventh-day Adventism, Once Saved, Always Saved, and the Prosperity Message. Free chapters from our 800-page book, Refuting Eternal Security, are also available. Print out free gospel tracts or information to help those deceived by the occult, the King James-only controversy, the name Yeshua, pre-trib rapture, and others. We also have vital information for every new convert. Don't miss the many audio sermons and gospel music we also have. Or listen to audio testimonies of those who once believed in the teaching of eternal security but have since come to the truth. There are many other testimonies available. Read stirring cartoon tracks and download free ebooks. Much of our material has been translated into Spanish. Visit www.evangelicaloutreach.org often and tell your friends. Or write Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A. 15301. Please pray for our ministry and help us financially as we spread the gospel and contend for the faith.
Can you imagine what it would be like to die and to go to hell? Try to imagine the regret and deep anguish for those who wake up in this horrible place prepared for the devil and his angels. As bad as that will be, even a greater surprise is awaiting the ones who believed in the security in sin gospel, commonly called eternal security. They died in a lost condition. They thought even for years that they would most assuredly go to heaven after their death, because they were once saved. But instead, they go to hell. This is how it will be for multitudes. Will you help us reach these and others before it's eternally too late? Please visit our website at www.evangelicaloutreach.org and order our 800-page book, Refuting the Teaching of Eternal Security. And God bless you.